Well, good morning, church. Good morning, guests. Welcome. That song set was planned for a different sermon this morning, and yet in the providence of the Lord, it fits greatly with where we are going to be this morning, which we would expect with a high view of the providence of God to see no other thing than the Lord work in that way. So praise the Lord. You can turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2 this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I had not planned on seeing you all from this view this morning, but it is a blessing. Pray with me as we start. Our gracious Father, we ask that you would, by your word, by your truth, by your spirit, give rest to the weary, that you would give a softness and a brokenness to the arrogant, that you would give a healing to the broken, that you would give hope to the downtrodden. Lord, that you would give life to the dead. Lord, we cannot do that ourselves. We are fully dependent on you to do this morning, as you do always, as you work by your Spirit, by your word, as you press it into us. And Father, do it again as you are faithful to do time and time again. And Lord, we rely on you. We ask these things in your name. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 2, our focus this morning in verses 11 through 13. The saying is trustworthy, for if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. And if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. And the struggle is real, as some would say. The struggle in the Christian life is indeed real, and it's quite contrary to popular views with quote-unquote American Christianity. The Christian life, as we see on the pages of Scripture, is accompanied by many challenges, many sufferings, many trials. Paul, in the context of our passage today, is enduring a hardship himself, one of imprisonment. Paul is being treated as a criminal as he awaits his execution in a Rome prison as an innocent man. And Paul is going to relentlessly and joyfully, if you know anything about the Apostle Paul at all, press on in his calling until death. And he's going to use his last writing to encourage his son in the faith, Timothy. In 2 Timothy, a predominant theme of Paul's is suffering. And not just suffering, but suffering as vital to the Christian life. Suffering as something we are called to in the Christian life, in particular to Timothy in the Christian ministry. And not only that, but suffering used by God, ordained by God to minister to others. Not only to minister to others, but suffering ordained by God to bring salvation to others. And in verses 8 to 10 of chapter 2, right before our passage this morning, Paul says this: "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. This is for what which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." I may be suffering in chains, Paul says, but I endure because the freedom of the word of God, the freedom of the gospel is powerful unto encouraging the saints and bringing salvation to the lost. Paul says earlier in this letter to Timothy multiple times, do not be ashamed of the gospel of our Lord, nor of himself, Paul, who is a prisoner for this message. Paul urges Timothy to not be ashamed, but to share in the sufferings of the gospel and do it by the power of God, realizing that it is the design of God that you would suffer. Do we look at our suffering this way, church? Paul says he was appointed by God to be a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, which is why I suffer, he says, as I do. None of us are apostles. Many of us are not pastors or preachers or teachers, yet like Paul, we have been called to suffer and to do it unashamedly. And God, by His good and marvelous design, calls us to suffer so that we may glorify Him and show His trustworthy word to be powerful in our lives. And this is how Paul is exhorting Timothy to think about Christian ministry and the Christian life. And this is for us, nearly 2,000 years later, to hear and heed as well. It's hard to suffer, but purposeful, and as eternal glory awaits us, it is worth it. It is worth it. In our verses this morning, Paul, in the context of urging Timothy to not avoid suffering, motivates Timothy with a wonderful poetic summary of the Christian life. Verse 11 says, "The saying is trustworthy." The saying is trustworthy. Five times in the pastoral epistles, those are 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, Paul uses this phrase, the saying is trustworthy. It could be translated, the word is faithful, or this word is faithful, or this is a trustworthy saying. This is a phrase for Paul that operates in similar fashion as to when Jesus in the gospel says, truly, truly, I tell you. In other words, what's coming next is of great significance and importance, and you need to clearly understand this. You need to make sure you are listening and grasping on to what comes next. And of course, we know everything that Jesus said and everything in Paul's Spirit-inspired letters are worthy of being believed and trusted and understood. But the hearer's ears should perk up even more as the apostle says this. This is truth. This is vital truth. Make sure you get it. And for Timothy, combating false teachers, fighting for a spot in the church, trying to get a foothold in the church, promoting false gospels, Paul says this is trustworthy. This is truth. View all you do, Timothy, in ministry through the lens of this trustworthy saying. View all that you do and all the ways that you live as a Christian through the lens of this trustworthy saying. Church, these words are maybe an early hymn, perhaps part of an early creed of the early church confessed together, or perhaps something that was even written by Paul. And it's encouraging. It's for encouragement. It's for motivation. Notice the structure real quick. I think this is fascinating and may be helpful before we dive into it. Look at the structure of these four statements in 11 and 13. If we have died with him, past tense, we will also live with him, future. If we endure, present, we will also reign with him, future. If we deny him, future, he will also deny us, future. If we are faithless present, He remains faithful present. Remember this structure as we walk through. It may help to guide us. We have two positive statements here followed by two negatives, yet a glorious twist at the end. Let's look at the first one. Verse 11b, if we have died with Him, we will also live with Him. When you understand the resurrection as Paul did, and when you understand the providence and purposes of God as Paul did, then you understand suffering as Paul did. And that's why we can begin to see that the last time to teach about the power of the resurrection for Paul is one of the best times to teach about suffering and resurrection in the Christian life, in a jail cell, in the middle of persecution, being able to teach about suffering and struggle, and to do this in light of the resurrection. The resurrection isn't just a historical fact for Paul. It isn't just an apologetic for Paul to be mastered. The resurrection changes everything for those who are united to Christ. Those in Christ have been united to Him. How? By His death. And if we are united to Him by His death, then we are united to Him by His resurrection. This is almost the exact way that Paul puts it in Romans 6. You can turn to Romans 6 if you would like. Verse 5. Paul says, "For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection life like His." You go back to verse 3 and 4 of chapter 6. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For Paul, if we died with Christ, we've died to sin. And if we've died with Christ, we are raised with Christ to what? To newness of life. Not to just a future resurrection, but raised with Him to a newness of life. The union of Christ that we have given to us is freedom from the power of sin. A new way of walking. Verse 7, our old self was crucified. The body of sin brought to nothing, Paul says, that we may no longer be enslaved by sin. Verse 8, almost identical words to 2 Timothy 2:11, our passage. Verse 8 says, now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. Amen. Go on, it's so good. We'll read the next couple of verses. Verse 9, we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. You also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to Christ Jesus. This is of immense worth and practicality of living the Christian life. If we are united to Christ by His death and resurrection, and if we are dead to sin because of His death and alive to God by the resurrection of Christ, then what do we make of suffering and trials and hardships? For Paul, his sufferings just affirmed that he was indeed alive in Christ. He was alive in Christ by the power of God. Paul goes on to say later in Romans that he doesn't consider these present sufferings worthy to be compared to the glory that awaits us. Life outside of Christ means your sufferings, your hardships are just unlucky, unfortunate events as you see it outside of Christ. There is no connection or purpose, just an unfortunate part of life. And Paul tells Timothy, as you stand for the truth, as you suffer for the truth, and as you continue to struggle personally against the sin that still clings on, as you continue to draw on the strength and the power of God, suffer and struggle in the joy that you have in Christ Jesus by His death and His resurrection, the resurrection that has given you newness in life. Yes, the second part of this line, you'll notice, is the future tense, but it's to spark a present hope. Notice when we see in the New Testament the talk of the hope of the resurrection to come to bring us to glory, to complete us, it is to what? It is to spark our hope. It is to spark the present hope that we will be raised, and it's a spiritual reality for us to be motivated, encouraged to see that we are, in a sense, already raised to this newness of life indeed if you are in Christ. We don't suffer as the world does, church. We aren't ashamed of our suffering, in particular, gospel suffering. May the Lord prepare us to share in the sufferings of those among us. Sufferings may be coming down the line that we aren't even expecting. May the Lord prepare His church, His people, to share in the sufferings for the sake of the truth and the gospel, and that we may do it not as the world suffers, but we may do it in the hope of the resurrection. And the second line, verse 12, says this: if we endure, we will also reign with Him. If we endure, we will also reign with Him. Oh, how we need endurance. Oh, how we need the strength to carry on. Oh, how we need the grace to persevere. Suffering, even in light of the resurrection, if we are honest, will take its toll. Amen? Amen. Suffering will take its toll on us in this life, in this Christian walk. There will be trouble. There will be trials in this life, even a life in Christ. And we will need His strength. We will need His grace to endure. Oh, how we need to endure in the Christian life. And how do we endure in the Christian life? How do we persevere? Faith, trusting, continuing to believe and trust and to rely and rest on the promises of God in Christ Jesus despite our sufferings, where our sufferings and trials would tell us that God is against us. We press on and endure in faith that God is for us because of our sufferings. Paul doesn't endure or use the word endure to show that we just somehow get by as Christians, that we somehow just crawl. But he uses this word to show a perseverance in faith. Verse 10, back from our passage of verse this morning. Verse 10, what does he say? Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. I endure everything. Hebrews 10:32 says, Recall the former days when after you were enlightened, that is, after you were converted, after your eyes were opened to the truth, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings. This new life in Christ, you died with Christ, you have been raised with Christ. This conversion leads to an enduring. You endure hard struggle and sufferings because genuine faith is enduring. Enduring goes with faith, and faith is enduring. Enduring is such a part of the normal life of faith that Paul, even when describing to Titus what older men are to be like, he says sound in perseverance or sound in steadfastness. Same word here as endurance. James 1:12 says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast, who remains and perseveres, the one who endures under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. And in this trustworthy saying in 2 Timothy, Paul goes a step further than James. Yes, God has promised a crown of life to those who love him and persevere in faith. But this line says, if we endure, we will also reign with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. We won't just survive. We won't just escape wrath. We won't just receive life, but we will reign with him. Jesus in Revelation 3:21, to the one that overcomes, the one who conquers, I will grant what? That he would sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with the Father on his throne. We will receive life, but we, as those who persevere in faith and trusting and resting in Christ, will reign with him. Endure now in faith, reign with him in glory. Endure in resting in him now, and rule with him for eternity. Those who are trusting Christ will endure and they will reign. They will rule with Christ in perfect rule. Are you trusting and hoping in the promises of God? Are you trusting that what God gives to you and brings to you and brings you through is glorifying him as it leads you to glory? To glory where we will reign with the risen and death-defeating Christ. Endure in faith in Christ. Those who endure will reign. The third line switches to a negative tone, yet one still, remember, with the intent to motivate. However, it is a motivation by warning. Paul motivates with a warning, as we often see also alongside the promises of God in Scripture, the promises of God of wrath to come. And he says this, if we deny him, he will also deny us. Some translations say, if we disown him, he will also disown us. And continuing with the pattern of the rest of the poem, if this, then that. What about those who don't endure in the faith? What about those who don't continue to trust, who don't endure in believing? These words sound identical to Jesus' words from Matthew 10:33 and are probably taken from there. Whoever disowns me before others, Jesus says, I will disown before my Father in heaven. This is the word that Jesus uses, disown or deny, when he tells Peter that he will deny him three times before the rooster crows. Paul uses these words when he says in 1 Timothy, and this you can see it's not just a way of believing or an attitude of thinking, but also a way of living and our actions. Paul says in 1 Timothy that those who don't provide for their family, what? Deny the faith and are worse than an unbeliever. Later in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he'll talk about those that have an appearance of godliness, but deny or disown its power. To deny Christ is to be the opposite, to do the opposite of endure. This is certainly apostasy, a renunciation of Christian belief and truth, yes, but it is not just a renunciation, but also a denial with your life. A denial with your living, as we just saw in those two verses, the denial of the faith in Christ that are at to work in the believer. This is a warning that should, number one, push Christians to endure in Christ, to continue to trust, to continue to fear the Lord. But number two, to be a conflict to the unbeliever's soul. Conflict and conviction to the unbeliever. To hear these words that if we deny Christ, he will deny us, should to the unbeliever's heart cause repentance and belief. This warning is for both of us. You cannot continue to live in a life of denying that Jesus is the ultimate authority under heaven and earth, that his words didn't matter, that his words don't carry meaning and carry purpose, and keep pretending that you are your own authority, your own God, that you'll never have to give an account to him, and you cannot expect to not take the consequence of those denying actions, and him deny you. Listen, sinners, all sinners in hearing range of these words, do not deny him. Do not deny the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to him, and he will not deny you. Your own thoughts about God, your own made up thoughts about who God is, that you perhaps came up with to bury guilt and shame, they don't line up with Scripture, with his revealed truth about himself. We are to turn from ourselves, to deny ourselves, and run to him, and he will embrace us. He will save us, and he will keep us. Deny yourself, turn to him, and he will not deny you. And for the wildest line of all, verse 13. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. A remarkable way for this poetic, trustworthy saying to end. We saw in the first three lines, if this, then also this with him. If that, then also this with him. If this, then this also by him. But then we get to the fourth line and the pattern stops. It comes to a dead halt. If the pattern would have continued, we would have expected maybe something like this. If we are faithless or unfaithful to Him, He is unfaithful to us. But of course, it doesn't say that. It breaks the pattern in breathtaking, exhilarating fashion. And it says that if we are faithless, He remains faithful. Some take this to be an extension of the warning found from verse 12. To basically say this, that if we are faithful or faithless, He is faithful to carry out the penalty that your unfaithfulness deserves. I don't think He uses faithless in this context, or its opposite, faithful in this context, or anywhere in these pastoral epistles at all. He doesn't use faithless like that. He's not using faithless as an absence of faith. Remember, the second and the third line were contrasting each other. There was a contrast in the second and third line. Enduring versus what? Denying. Persevering in the faith versus denying Jesus, the object of our faith. A trusting versus a disowning. That was in the second and third line. So denying is the absence of faith. When we are unfaithful to Christ, unfaithful in disobedience to His word, when we are in sin as Christians, we aren't saying that we are without faith. We're not losing our faith all of a sudden. We didn't lose our faith. Actually, this, listen, when we acknowledge our unfaithfulness, when we acknowledge our faithlessness to Christ, we are actually what? We are actually showing our faith in Christ to trust and rest in His faithfulness, not ours. It is precisely our faith in Christ that prompts us to turn back to Him. Amen. We are with faith even in times of unfaithfulness or faithlessness. Faithless here is better understood to describe the present character, not the presence or lack thereof of faith. Also, I don't think this is a continuation of the warning from verse 12 because it switches back to this present tense for both parts. It doesn't say if we end up being faithless or we end up being faithful, unfaithful. But it says, but if we are faithless, if we are unfaithful, then what? He remains faithful. He remains faithful. But perhaps most convincing for me on this passage being a turn from a warning to a concluding, encouraging reminder of truth is the fact that when the New Testament talks about the faithfulness of Christ, the faithfulness of God, it is always, always in His relation or in relation to His promises to save us. Yes, the Lord is faithful in His judgment of sinners. We would be accurate to say that the Lord is faithful in His judgment of pouring out His wrath on the wicked. But we don't see that as how Paul or other New Testament writers use the faithfulness of God to encourage the saints. Listen to a couple passages. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but He will provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. It is His faithfulness that strengthens us to endure. 2 Thessalonians 3:3, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. He will establish us and guard us that we may endure against the evil one. Why? Because He is faithful. And perhaps my favorite, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It is according to the remaining, enduring faithfulness of God that He will give strength to us to endure. We have to throw ourselves onto the faithfulness of God because it is because of that faithfulness that we are strengthened. If we must be strengthened, then logically we have to conclude that we are in weakness. Weakness of what? Faithfulness. Complete faithfulness. A perfect faithfulness. We lack faithfulness and we are often, more times than we'd care to confess, faithless or unfaithful. And yet we remain or endure because He is faithful. You see, Paul is saying, Timothy, be bold in the faith, be diligent, embrace suffering, and embrace struggling for the gospel's sake. Endure, don't give up, don't deny the Lord Jesus Christ in these hardships, and in your weakness, in your unfaithfulness, in your timidity, Timothy, in your laziness, in your lack of care for the things of God at moments of unfaithfulness and weakness, guess what? He remains faithful. You know this yourself, Christian. You know this yourself if you've been a Christian for any time at all. There is nothing about your faithfulness that you would put your hope in. Nothing that we would stand on. And it is because of that lack of hope in your own faithfulness that causes you to run in faith and cling by faith to the faithfulness of God. Amen. If you confess your sins, He is faithful to forgive. He doesn't depend on your faithfulness to determine His degree of faithfulness. He remains faithful because He cannot deny Himself. He cannot be what His character is not. This is the only line in this poem with commentary. For He cannot deny Himself. Praise God, church, that the Lord Almighty cannot deny Himself. O Timothy, be encouraged. O church, be encouraged. O sinner, deny yourself and run to Jesus in all of your weaknesses and all of your unfaithfulness, confessing your sins, your daily need of grace, and in His faithfulness, not yours, we will endure. Amen. Where is your assurance of enduring this morning? Where is your confidence of endurance this morning? Your own works or the unchanging, always faithful, sin-forgiving, death-conquering, risen Christ? Let's pray. Father, what a wonderful truth. The only hope, the only truth that we can stand on. That You are faithful in all Your goodness and mercy and grace and strength to undeserving sinners. Father, we ask that You would help us by Your Spirit to take seriously the commands of Scripture and to consider greatly these wonderful indicatives, these promises of Scripture. Lord, we ask that You would continue to provide the grace that we need to endure. Lord, that we may not find ourselves denying you down the road, denying your power to change us, that we may live differently from the world. Lord, denying your power through a life of ungodliness. Lord, renouncing your great truths and turning back to ourselves. Father, provide the grace and strength needed to continue to deny ourselves, to take our cross, and to follow after you daily. Father, we are resting. We are praising you by your great faithfulness, because of your great faithfulness and your promise to save the one who denies himself and turns to you. Lord, help us to praise you in this truth. Help us to give thanks often because of this truth. And Father, would you grow your church by these words? Would you strengthen your church by these words? We continue to trust in you long after the sermon. Father, continue to carry us and strengthen us. It's in your mighty name that we pray. Amen.